And let's go briefly through these finishing signs in the church. I would like to have taken two or three or four lessons more on signs in the church. There are many of them. I would like to have taught Revelation 2 and 3. These signs, especially the last four churches, there are a lot of signs in there of the last days that the Holy Spirit gives through the angel, through Jesus Christ, and through the angel Gabriel.
Do you believe those are eras?
What?
Do you believe those are church eras or ages?
Absolutely. We get four interpretations of it, and I believe they are all there.
Do you believe they had to happen, each and every one of them? Like the Church of Pergamum, no need looking for the return of the Lord because of Laodicea and Ephesus coming in.
Well, let me give you just briefly the idea there. These are four, seven conditions in every church age. That's one interpretation. All seven are in the church today, as all the way through. But there is such a distinct, and since it's a book of prophecy, this whole thing is a book of prophecy. It says so. So therefore, there's a prophetic reason for it. Therefore, there are seven eras. The apostolic age, on down till the last. And then the last reason I give that is in the last four, three of them go to the coming of the Lord because he promises his coming or warns of his coming. Especially Thyatira when he says, because you've kept the words of our patience, I will keep you out of that hour of trial. That out of it, we'll see a little later, is a promise of pre-tribulationary rapture. I will keep you out of that hour of trial, which is coming upon the earth, the whole habitable earth, to try the earth dwellers. All that's the Greek. There's a threat to Sardis. There is a threat to Thyatira of his coming. And then, of course, if Laodicea then being the last one, and it certainly is a picture of the world today, the world church today. A church that's rich and increased of goods, has need of nothing, and absolutely does not know it's poverty-stricken and blind and naked. I've always said I'd like to stand up in some of these great big modern churches and see these dowagers all dressed up in their finery and diamonds and all the rest and read that text to them. You're poor and naked and have... They would... Probably not let you preach there anymore. Probably. There are too many texts concerning the church. In every one of these, Paul has a number of texts, and we shall see some more later on, even concerning the millennium that is for the church too. For us, our information. We left off on number 6, disobedient to parents. Number 7, akristoi. Unthankful ones. Remember, these are not just the world. I expect this of the world. And they're getting worse on this too. This is in the church. Professing church. This is a spirit of independence. Don't have need of God. As Laodicea. Therefore, Jesus is on the outside knocking to get in. It makes an individual. If any man will hear my voice, open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and eat with me. About the only place that you can find gratitudes in the dictionary. Nowhere else. People are blaming God for everything. Believers, instead of saying, Lord, thank you for the trial. Scripture says, in everything giving thanks. If God knocks you on the head, you'll say, thank you, Lord. I needed that. That's the only way you can get the knowledge through that thick skull of mine.
That said in everything and not for everything?
Yes, or like Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state therewith to be content. You can't always be contented with the state that you're in, but you could be content in it. Though the outward man perish, the inward man is daily being renewed. One of the fruits of the Spirit is gratitude. It's thankfulness. But New Testament has a lot to say about it, and we don't have it these days. Number 8, anasios, unholy, wicked, without godly fear, profane, irreligious, irreverent. Like even this Emory University nut writing the book, God's Dead. His God probably is dead. Thank God mine isn't. So many churches are now giving movies and rock concerts and everything else. Unholy. We shall see irreverent, too, later. Look at number 9, astrologos, without or devoid of natural affections, incapable of natural affections, seared, scorched, until they can't love aright, God or man. We're living in those days. It's no wonder that even in the Church of Jesus Christ, people can't stay married. I'm talking about saved people, even. I don't know what the spirit of the age. Certainly, it is not the spirit of Christ in a believer. And you can't even get along with somebody, and both of you are saved, even. Yes?
I was wondering,
Dr.
Brad, you hear the expression, the world has a mind of its own. But I wonder if there's more in that than this word.
Well, there is a spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience, Paul says in Ephesians 2, and that is the mind of the world. And that's why the Bible says, be not conformed to the world. Don't fashion your life after the pattern of the world. We are a different people. We'll see a little later that we've lost that pilgrim characteristic. We give it in Pauline theology a lot because Paul has a lot to say about it. We are strangers and foreigners upon the earth. We're pilgrims. Every child of God that has walked with God for the last 6,000 years has walked as pilgrims. You can't walk with the world and walk with God. It's utterly impossible. If you fashion your life after the world's pattern, Paul says, or James says, you can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God. It's utterly impossible. If you're a friend of the world, you're not a friend of God. And he calls us adulterers and adulteresses. He said, ye adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? He said, you can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God. That friend of the world means to make them your companions, make them your fellowship persons, make them your... And, of course, the worst of all is to marry one of them. And you're a Christian. You're asking for it.
That word natural there, what exactly is that in reference to?
I think the whole...
Christian or a natural human affection?
It carries the idea that even the world knows the difference between the false love that they're broadcasting today and real love. There is a real love. I believe God can even join together unsaved people. I doubt whether God can join an unsaved person and a saved person together, because that's asking too much, according to what Paul says. But I know many preachers who will not marry unsaved people. I always have. And preached a sermon to them in private before about what you need in your marriage is Christ. I'm not joining the, but I've never wanted to join an unbeliever to a believer. I will have to confess, I did it one time, but I was coerced into it because my daughter wanted to do it. And, I told her, I said, honey, you know what I stand for, and I don't want to do it. And I said, I know you're going to get into trouble. The man did make a profession of faith before he actually married her, and I really believe he meant it. He was crying when he made it. I preached the gospel to him and laid the law down to him. And I finally said, but I said yes before I did that. And it was against my principles, and I didn't want to do it, but I didn't want my daughter to I didn't want to estrange her, and... But they didn't make you stay married very long. And he turned out to be a first-class rascal along one line. Look at number 10, Ospondoy, truce breakers. You can't believe what they're saying. Liars. Nothing binds them. What about that today? It's everywhere. They even use diplomatic gobbledygook to get around it. They say, I am unilaterally revising my commitments. That means I'm not going to pay you. But it sounds better. It's like my oldest brother used to kid around. He said, I'd rather owe you than beat you out of it. And he said, if your book gets too full, I'll buy you another notebook to put my account in. He was just kidding. He was pretty straight-laced in a lot of ways, but he wasn't a saved person. Remember I told you about the Methodist preacher in Newport Richie that I stood right in front of my counter that day, and I said to him, you had your fingers crossed when you promised in your ordination that you believe the Bible from cover to cover and that you all the rest of it. I lost his business after that.
What kind of opinion did they take?
Same one that Wesley gave right on up to that time. Now, they might have revised that, too, lately. They revised all their other things. But I would doubt that they still take it. Most churches still have that same old Articles of Faith and all the rest that you have to subscribe to. But they not only have their fingers crossed, their eyes and everything else crossed. They don't mean a word of it. Truce breakers. Let me tell you something. If you trust people, you'll either run out of money or out of faith in human nature, one or the other. I did. When I opened the store in Newport Richie, when I first started teaching here, I thought everybody's like me, you paid the bills. Anybody say, well, I can't pay you today, but if you'll give it to me on credit, I'll pay you so-and-so. Okay. Put the book full. I had a whole book full of people over here. $4,000 or $5,000. Then I finally suddenly got wise to myself and I wouldn't trust anybody anymore. I even had some students at Trinity College who bought stuff for me and left without paying for it. Some diamond rings, some clocks, and a great number of things. We've even had students steal books from the library upstairs. They think that's a donation to the cause, because they don't want to pay for them. But did you know the scripture says provide things honest in the sight of all men? You want me to meddle a little bit?
Go ahead.
If you expect to be victorious in the Christian life, and if you expect God to bless you in your ministry, you've got to be honest. You know that? If up to now you haven't been, you better unilaterally change all of your commitments. Yes?
You know, when you talk to a person that doesn't tell the truth, it's like talking to smoke.
Yeah. It's like trying to drill a hole in water. You're going to get in trouble if you try it. Here's a good one, number 11. Diaboloi. Now, everybody knows what diabolos is. That's the devil. It means the same thing. Slanderers, accusers. Jauntless eye on everything. We used to call it, my pastor in Miami, Florida, this is Virginia Brandt Byrd, used it. She preached a whole sermon on billy goat religion. Billy goat religion. going around a button. Somebody else called it buttonhole religion. She, it was beautiful the way she gave it. She did, had a whole list of them. And the primary idea is, if somebody comes along and says, don't you think she's a lovely person? They'll say, yes, but. Then they'll slander her. He is a fine, upstanding preacher, isn't he? Yes, but. That's Billy Goat religion. Charge aside. Can't see any good about anybody. Love thinketh no evil. Sometime you compare this with 1 Corinthians 13. You see a great difference here between a spirit-directed Christian who has the love of Christ reigning in their life, the love of God shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost, and a carnal Christian who judges everything else, everybody else, after his own fallen nature. Look at number 12. Akrates. Incontinent. Uncontrollable. Devoid of self-control. They can't even rule their own spirits, much less their household. They'll brook no restraint. As Peter says, who their eyes full of adultery that cease not to sin. Unbridled lust. In the church. Boy, I could give you illustrations during the years. Graduates of Trinity College. Some while they were students at Trinity. One seduced a fellow student's wife in the house next door. I could give you dozens of them. No control at all. You have to crucify the flesh with the lust thereof. Now, every one of us have these lusts, by the way. The old man's desire is for pleasure for himself. I wish eradication were true. I would gladly hang Bragg on the cross tomorrow. I'd better do it today. Because he might, if he knew he was going to be crucified tomorrow, he'd give me a fit today. Yes?
You know, they're talking about eradication. There's nothing to eradicate. There's nothing there.
They, and especially after it's eradicated, what could be tempted? Since it's created in righteousness and through holiness, and John says can't sin. The new nature is impossible for the new nature to sin. It's Christ himself. It's his life. The new nature can't sin. If there's any sin in you at all, brother, it's yours. You own it all. God didn't put it in there. It didn't come out of the new nature. Here's why, if you walk after the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's utterly impossible. Because the Spirit is the brand new nature, created by the Holy Ghost. And it's created in righteousness and true holiness. It's the life of God. And God can't sin. Why I'm so emphatic about this business of you've got to deal in judgment with the old man. You've got to agree with God Almighty about him. He said he's dead on cross. You say, you have to say amen, Lord. By faith, you have to consign it there. Believe God. Then not walk after the flesh any longer, but walk after the Spirit. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Look at another one. 13. An emeroid. Fierce ones, brutal, violent, merciless, savage, brute beasts. I can give you a lot of names of folks who are Christians that I've seen like that. They're not sweetened by the love of God. Flesh is still ruling. I could point you to one man, I think one of the most brutal men I knew. Well, no, the one most brutal was this rum runner down in Florida that got saved, Ackerman. This was a member of my church in Auburn, North Carolina. That man he had the most uncontrollable temper of any man I ever knew. He told me about this. I didn't know about that because I didn't know him before he got saved that night. Thank God. When God saved him, he saved him through and through. And he told me, he said, Bragg, Brother Bragg, I used to have the worst temper of any man in the world. He said, I couldn't control it. He said, I bought a brand new 35-year Chevrolet. And he said, I was working on it, and the wrench slipped and skinned my knuckle from one knuckle to the next. And he said, I just went red with rage. He said, I grabbed up an axe, and I went from one end of that Chevrolet to the other. All through it. I mean, he ruined the whole outfit. Well, I never had a temper like that. I always said I never allowed my temper to cost me money. I've been mad enough at myself, but I never have destroyed anything by getting mad.
That man,
he might have been, but he was spirit-possessed after he came to the altar that night. He was the one who got saved halfway between the altar, the bench and the altar, where he was sitting in the altar. But we're living in these brutal days. Evildoers waxing worse and worse. Fierce, incontinent, brutal. This is quite a catalog, isn't it? Preach a sermon on each one of them. Look at 14. Aphlagathoi. Despisers of the good. Despisers of the good. The Greek carries the idea without love of goodness or moral qualities. It only occurs here. It has the idea of haters of the morally good and good people. Like Madeline Murray O'Hare. Though she's not in the church, I hope. Judge eye on anyone that's good, yes? No, sure, she's not anything. If she belongs to a church, it's the synagogue of Satan. Look at number 15. Productoi. Traitors. Betrayers. Treacherous. Untrustworthy. It only occurs two other times, and one of those is Judas Iscariot. The traitor. If you study Judas, you'll know this sign. Look at number 16. Perpetase. Heady or rash ones. Cody Bear says, headlong with passion. Which is probably a good translation of it. Uncontrollable lives. The word literally means falling forward. In other words, you start walking or running forward and your head gets ahead of your feet. And then, in order to get a little bit further along, you jump forward and ran on your nose. It carries the idea of running greedily after the unworthy and the wicked. There are several texts I could give in this relationship. The Bible has quite a bit to say about this type of greedily running after error and after sin. Then 17, Tephaphol Manoi. Puffed up ones. Inflated with pride. Puffed up with your own importance. Of course, you haven't met anybody lately like that. Sometime, almost in every church, you can watch the way the guy talks, maybe even the pastor. The way he walks, you know that he feels like he's the most important person in that church. After all, and then in the business meeting, you can find him easily. They're the only one who talks. And if anybody disagrees with them, he stalks out. He disagreed with me. Even me! The attitude. And number 18, Paladinoi, pleasure lovers. That's not true today, is it? How many? Almost everybody is after pleasure. In the church and out of the church. Believers as well as sinners. How many believers, now remember it started with self-lovers and money-lovers and ends up with pleasure-lovers in these 18. How much of today's scrambling after money and to get ahead is things you don't need? Do without. When an offering is taken up for God's work, do we give them the leftovers? The halt, the lame, and the blind. A stingy offering. God liveth a cheerful giver. You don't give to God till it hurts. You give unto God till it quits hurting. Then you're really giving. Yes?
Isn't the attitude of today that feeds that is the common perception of people that the important thing is to be happy?
Absolutely. That's that pleasure lovers, number two in this one.
Whatever brings happy.
Even almost the whole charismatic movement today is preaching pleasure. If you're in a hard place, you're out of the will of God. God will give you prosperity, especially if you send me an offering. I will send you a blessed cloth.
Never not shower cap.
Yes, or any kind of other blessed thing.
Dr. Bradley, these are any kind of honor, because I think this pleasure level is most characteristic today. Today, we say...
No, it's a capstone. Notice the first one is lovers of their own self. Rather, lovers of God. Then lovers of money, because of the first one, all the rest comes out of it, and then they wind up. This is really the capstone. Because it really complements the first one. Lovers of their own selves. When you love yourself, what are you going to do for yourself? Everything. Absolutely. Everything.
Notice it says, today, if it feels good, do it.
That's right. And not only that, but in the church. If you're not prosperous, the Lord must hate you. And you, or either that, or you're out of the will of God. The four friends of Job had this idea. Job, you wouldn't be in the shape you're in if you were right. So they looked down on anybody in the church that isn't prosperous and rich, and they say, well, he must be out of the will of God. Or if he's sick, he's out of the will of God. A lot of times, Paul must then have been out of the will of God. Well, he was the modern Job for our dispensation. You read his catalog.
The four friends of Job have been speaking for 4,000 years.
Absolutely. They're still talking and talking in the charismatic movement also.
What is meant by love your neighbor as you love yourself?
Putting him first. And you can't do that by yourself. It's utterly impossible. It's the same way... they asked somebody on this boat that overturned over there. Remember that? They were talking to one of the passengers on board that escaped, and they said, did you find any altruism in there of men who were putting women and children first? He said, what do you mean? He said, there wasn't anybody doing that. Everybody's trying to get out first. There's a good picture of human nature. Today, did you know even unsaved people have moments of heroism when they'll forfeit their own life to save somebody else's? And a stranger a lot of times. But other times, I remember here several years ago, I used to use it in my notes for this, but I left it out because I had a lot of other things I want to put in. This one woman that was being attacked, raped, and beaten to death, and while she was screaming, and 30 or 40 people were looking out of the windows at them doing it. Nobody even called the police. Nobody wanted to be involved. They weren't even concerned about it. And the guy stomped her to death in the view of 30-some people. I hope the Lord never allows me to get into a situation like that, because I might get my brains beaten out, but I'm not going to stand back and not do anything. I can't do it. One time I did get involved, and fortunately I was a lot younger than I am now. I hope there's a tuba handy or something to give me a little bit more firepower. But I just couldn't stand it. Look at a few others on this before we quit.
Dr. Bragg, in the real interpretation of that, God loves a cheerful tither.
Well, he said so, by the way. He loves a cheerful giver, and it's more blessed to give than receive. I'm glad that Paul rescued that beatitude. It's not in the Gospels. Paul got it from John or one of the disciples when he went down there to visit for 15 days. I'm glad he got it. Otherwise, we wouldn't have it. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. That's not human nature either, is it? It's better to get all you can rather than give. But did you know, let me say this. I have always said, whenever I get spiritual, it costs me money. Whenever I'm right with God, the Lord would say, that's not enough. And I'd open my pocketbook and sneak out another $5. There have been times when the Lord had said, told me, I want so-and-so. I've always believed in following impressions of a time like that. I don't think the devil has anything to do with that at all. He'd say, put it back in the pocketbook.
Yeah.
You fool, you. This church is wealthy. They don't need any money. There have been times when I've emptied my pocketbook. I've seen times also when I really didn't have it to give. I had bills. But the Lord had told me, you take care of my business, I'll take care of yours. And I've given way beyond my ability to give, because God wanted it given. Look at these other... There are several other ones here. We had one already. Perilous times. But these 18 go together. You can see that in the staccato, one word. And some of these others are one word, but these were definitely intended by Paul. Those 18 go together. But then notice after that one, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. There never was a time when there was more outward form of the church. We've got form all over the place. It's formalized to an nth degree. But how much power is in it? How much power does the modern church have? The Pope said unto one man of God, the church can no longer say, silver and gold have I none. He said, neither can it say in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. Didn't have any power. We've got prestige even. But how much power? Somebody has said, I read it even when I was a lad, it took only one sermon to win 3,000 for Christ. 3,000 souls were saved. Now it takes 3,000 sermons to get one soul saved. Is it because the Holy Ghost is not here anymore? The power isn't here? The gospel isn't powerful anymore? God isn't in the soul-saving business anymore? Not in your life. The purpose, the reason for it is, we're going by form. We've inherited a language, I'll say this in Pauline theology too, we've inherited a language of victory, of power, of godliness. And we mouth those. But do we say like Elisha, He didn't depend on the mantle of Elijah. He smote the river Jordan with that mantle of Elijah. Then he said, where's the Lord God of Elijah? He soon found out. The waters parted. Just like they did for Elijah. I don't believe the days of miracles are past. I believe the days of folks who dare to believe God for miracles. Who live a miraculous life. And the spirit-filled life is a miraculous life. It's against everything in the world that you want and stand for in the old man. How much of God do you want? How much do you want him to work out in your life, his perfect will? I still like what D.L. Moody said to that person who said to him, the world is yet to see what God can do with a man who's wholly yielded unto God. And D.L. Moody stopped right where he was and he said, by the grace of God, I want to be that man. And he sold out for God and he shook three continents for God. D.L. Moody was just an ignorant shoeclerk. He could have done this. He was an ignorant man. He'd stand up to read the Bible, and as you read along, he'd come across a great big word, and he'd say another big word. You read on, and he'd come across another big word. He said another big word. And yet God used him to save, to lead thousands of children to Christ like him. Thousands of children in that Sunday school in Chicago. And then finally the thing broke out, and that great revival broke out in England when he went over there for a rest. Got up to preach that Sunday morning, and he began to preach a simple message, and the first thing you know, people began to bawl all over the place, and 400 or 500 people came to the altar. He turned to the pastor and said, what is this? Pastor said, I don't know. He'd never seen anything like that before in his life, and D.L. Moody, he'd never seen anything. And God kept him there for a great revival, and he taught the whole city of London. What I always think of is, oh God, do it again. Do it again. I heard Billy Graham, I talked with Billy Graham when he had he came down to speak to the ground, not the groundbreaking, but the dedication of the sanctuary over in Cole Road. And he asked me to come to his room and have prayer with him before the service. And just before he prayed, he said, Brother Bragg, there's one prayer that I want you to pray. I want you to pray that God will keep me humble. It isn't easy. When all the world is wondering after you, as it were, and people are praising you and all the rest. But I believe that Billy Graham has stayed humble before the Lord. And he's preached the truth. In spite of having to work with these outrageous characters. In these various churches, council of churches in the city. I have seen it, and yet God used it, yes?
Sir, should we, in light of the last days, though, expect to see a lot of people coming to know Christ, or more of an apostasy? I mean,
the apostasy is there, and God foresaw it, but you'd have a revival in two places. You'd have a revival in your own heart first. And I believe if you have one in your own heart, you'll have one all around you. God hasn't condemned us to mediocrity and to deadness in the last days. We can have a revival. And we can have a revival and believe God for revival in our church. Or else he'll kick you out and you'll go to another church where you can have one. There are some churches, I think, where God says, leave them alone. Let them alone. Yes? Well, I would be amazed if he didn't. Like Paul said, in my flesh there dwells no good thing. Present tense. And then he said, not as though I'd already arrived. We're already perfect. I pressed toward the mark. Anybody who thinks that they have completely arrived hasn't arrived. Period. They're short of the mark. Well, the closer to God you get, the less confidence you can put in yourself. And the less credit you'll take for anything God does through you. You'll say, well, I could preach a better message than that. I have never taught a lesson yet or preached a sermon in my life that I didn't believe was inadequate. It wasn't good enough. Could have been better if I'd spent a little bit more. Prayed a little bit more over it. Yes?
And Dr. Gregg, you brought up a point about Billy Graham. I really respect him. I believe that there's no greater test of a man to have that man have a great prominent place.
Absolutely.
But that's the place that brings out the true character of the person.
Yes, and your commitment and your consecration. Because it's the most natural thing in all the world to get puffed up. We had a very unique man. I loved him a lot. I had a hard time understanding him. Benry Tingley was pastor of the Gospel Tabernacle in Birmingham, Alabama. I held a revival meeting in his tabernacle, and then he wanted me to hold a revival for him in Tuscaloosa. He had a tent, a brand new tent. And one of his, he didn't say this, but one of his members said that Ben V. Tingley had a habit. And God did use him, by the way. He's a rough character, but God did use him. One of his members told me that anybody who ever came up to Ben V. Tingley and said that was a wonderful message, he would look over his shoulder and say, there's another bouquet for you, Jesus. In other words, they were pinning the bouquet on the wrong man. Not on Glenn V. Tingley, but upon Jesus Christ. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Period. Here's why all this modern spirit of egoism puffed up. In fact, Paul used that term, literally puffed up, several times in the Greek. It means puffed up like a balloon. All hot air. No substance. Little skin of a rubber around the outside and the rest all hot air. If you don't believe it, you stick a pin in them and puncture them sometime and see how the hot air comes out and through the mouth and cursing and everything else. Mad and rail at you. Let's look at these other signs just in closing. Form and no power. Which you'd rather have, the power and no form? Or form and no power? Here's another sign, silly women in the last days. Verse 6. For 2,000 years, the silly men had a corner on error. You study church history. Very few women. It really started with, about 150 years ago with silly women. Before that, it was all silly men. Now they have to share equally almost with silly women.
What do you mean by silly?
Simple.
Simple?
The Greek word actually means simple. It carries the idea of, by this word, led captive. Led away, led astray. Laden with sins. Look at the rest of it. And you get the whole idea. Led away with divers lusts. Well, like a Mary Baker Eddy, for instance. Now, you have to get her in for a silly woman. I don't think you find a sillier one in the world than that. She didn't believe in marriage, but she married five times, or six times. She didn't believe in marriage, but she shacked up with several men. She didn't even believe you had a body. Why get married first, in the first place? You have to be silly to believe silly Mary Baker Eddy and all of her metaphysics. You study any one of the cults and isms and you'll find a lot of silly women. We're living in the day when there is, as we saw earlier, in the days of Lot and Noah, women coming to the front in places where God did never intended a woman to be. And that's not male chauvinism. I believe it's God's message. Divine order. They're wondering, as on TV last night, why five young kids like that commit suicide? Why is it that juvenile suicide is increasing at such a rapid pace above every other division? The kids have no supervision at home at all. Dad or the mother. They put them in a daycare center, and then they have latchkey kids after that for the rest of the afternoon when the kid entertains himself with looking at all the trash on soap opera or getting out into devilment in the neighborhood. And they wonder what's wrong with the kids. God intended the home to be supervised. Natural that the husband's going to have to get out and work most of the time in most homes. There are a few homes where the husband can look at home and dad. We're living in the days, though, when there's a prominence of silly women. It's a sign. But ever learning and ever able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Here's another sign. As Janus and Jambres withstood Moses, so these. We're indebted here to the name, two of the names of the magicians that withstood Moses during the plagues. And they came down to us from a Jewish targum. I think they're accurate, and the Holy Spirit would have put them in there if they weren't. But here's how they did it, and here's how it's going to be in the last phase. Counterfeit. We're living in that day. Counterfeit gospel. Counterfeit theology. Counterfeit methods. Counterfeit religion. We're living in days of counterfeiting. The devil, remember, has two systems. Only two in his arsenal. Counterfeiting and direct opposition. Angel of light and a roaring lion. That's his two methods. Everyone goes in those two. Angel of light, counterfeiting. He comes in clerical robes. He comes preaching a gospel, which Paul says is not another gospel, but is a counterfeit gospel. If the devil can't kill, he tries to enamor. Yes. But every method of the devil is in these two. Roaring lion, angel of light. Look down at 13 for the last one we'll be given. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Are we living in those days now? The answer is absolutely. We should lift up our heads. Amen. Praise God. You're dismissed.